Tonight, we are going to be in our second to last passage in 1 Peter. So tonight, we're looking at 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 5, and the topic that we're looking at is leadership. Leadership is, I think, a really popular topic in our culture. I went on Amazon, and I did a search for leadership books, and it returned 210,635 results. Then I modified it with Christian leadership books, and it returned 26,097 results. So there are like countless books, more books than you could ever possibly make your way through on the topic of leadership. Because I think a lot of people are really interested in leadership, both inside and outside the church, that leadership is something that people understand is important, and they want to think about it, they want to study it, they want to practice it, they want to give themselves to it. And this is very much true both inside and outside the church. So you have all of these different conferences that go on every year. Willow Creek, one of the largest churches in the world, is in the Chicago suburbs, and they host this summit called the Global Leadership Summit every year. They broadcast it in their auditorium that fits thousands of people, and then to different venues and churches all across the country and the world, to literally hundreds of thousands of people that for 2 days in August sit in on this leadership conference. Hundreds of thousands of people just at this one event. And so I think leadership is something that people are really keyed in on. They want to give some time and attention to thinking about, how do I become a better leader? And so we hear lots of different things about, you know, five ways to become a more effective leader, or three principles to hone your leadership skills, or different things like this that they kind of try to put something flashy together, something catchy that will help us become better leaders. What we're going to do tonight as we look at this passage in 1 Peter 5 is we're not going to find something particularly flashy. We're not going to find something particularly complicated. We're actually going to find something pretty simple. We're going to find Peter as he addresses specifically the leaders of the church, and we're going to unpack that a little bit. As he addresses the leaders of the church in Asia where he's writing to, he's going to basically give them a job description with a few qualifications for how to fulfill their job as leaders. So we're going to unpack that tonight, and we're going to do so both because it's helpful for all of us to know how church leaders are supposed to be leading, but also because in various ways we all have opportunities as leaders in the church. And this is something that PBC really values, the ministry of the saints, that it's not the pastors who are the ones doing all of the ministry, but together as a body, we minister to each other and to those outside of our body. And so there are ministries at PBC that are running without any direct involvement from paid staff. There's several ministries like that. Our recovery ministry was started by people who were not paid staff and just said, I think we should have a ministry to people who are recovering from addiction. And so they started it, and now we have this big recovery ministry. So we all have opportunities within the church to be leaders. So this is a passage that can apply to all of us. But also, I think what we're going to find is that the content here, what Peter has to teach us about leadership, extends beyond the church as well. That the kind of principles that he lays out for us hold true in lots of different leadership contexts. So we're going to look at these passages so that we can kind of think about church leaders in general, how they should be acting, ourselves as leaders in the church, and then also some things that we could take with us into the various leadership contexts that we find ourselves in outside of the church. So with that, let's take a look at the first four verses. There's four verses that are addressed to the leaders of the church, and then we get a couple of short commands to kind of everybody else. So let's take a look here at 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you, we're going to come back to that word, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So here we have it, these instructions to elders. I want to say a little bit about this. There's a few different words in the New Testament that are used to refer to leaders in the church, to this idea of elders. There's three different Greek words: presbyteros, which is this word, which is the one that's usually translated as elders. The word episkopos, which is usually translated as overseers, and then the word poimen, which is shepherd or pastor. And as we look through the New Testament, all of these words seem to be used interchangeably to talk about the same kind of thing, the same kind of person, the same kind of role. And they actually all show up in this passage. So we have elders, that's presbyteros. Then when he says to shepherd the flock of God, that's the word for shepherd, poimen. And then exercising oversight, that's the verbal form of episkopos. So it's all of these things kind of together in one. And the reason that I bring this up is because when we have so many different kinds of church structures in our world, even in America, lots of different ways that churches organize themselves, and they call people different things, and some churches have elders, some have pastors, some churches those are the same thing, some they're different. What one church calls an elder, another church calls a deacon. What one church describes as their pastor is what another church describes as their elder. Some have an elder board, some don't. There's all these different ways. And we want to be careful about just assuming that whatever word we find in the New Testament is exactly the same thing as the word that we associate it with in our church context. So the elders here may or may not be exactly like what we think of as elders in our church. But one thing that I want to take from this is that what's being described here isn't something that we want to narrowly define as just instructions to elders in our church at PBC. But this is really addressed to church leaders, Yes, that would include our elders at PBC, but that's also going to include our pastors, that's also going to include our deacons, that's also going to include anybody who takes any kind of leadership role in some kind of ministry in the church. If you participate in the band here on a Thursday night or on a Sunday morning, if you help to lead R&R occasionally, if there's a small group that you lead regularly or on occasion, all of those are different ways, different components of leadership in the church. And so these commandments, even though they're addressed to elders, I think more broadly apply to church leaders, which in one way or another could include most of us in this room. So as we think about this passage, I want to think about this as commands to church leaders. So what are church leaders supposed to do according to Peter here? Well, they are supposed to shepherd the flock of God. To shepherd the flock of God. That's the main job description that church leaders are given. Shepherding is a common Old Testament metaphor that is used for leaders in the community. And shepherding, What comes to mind when you think of a shepherd? What does a shepherd do? Sheep. Sheep come to mind. Sheep are involved with shepherds. Herding. Okay. Protecting.
Pastures.
Pastures come to mind. Yeah. What are words that you could use to describe what a shepherd does with his or her time? standing there, keeping watch by night. Yeah. So a shepherd, there's lots of different things that a shepherd does that you guys talked about. A shepherd herds or leads the sheep. Shepherd stands there and keeps watch against predators that are coming. A shepherd cares for the flock, basically, in whatever way that looks like in the different scenarios that sheep might encounter. The shepherd cares for the flock, whether it's by leading them in a certain direction or protecting them from enemies or making sure they have food and water, making sure all are accounted for. A shepherd is somebody who cares for the sheep. I think a lot of times when we think about leaders in the church, that's exactly what we think about, is people who are leading, people who are out in front, going a certain direction, and taking people with them. They're the ones who are making decisions, they're the ones who are casting vision, they're the ones who are up in front. Those are the leaders. But in Scripture, the picture that we get of leadership is not just one who simply leads, not just one who's simply out in front or up ahead or blazing the trail, but a leader or a shepherd or a pastor is somebody who cares for the sheep. And that's going to include leading, that's going to include setting direction, that's going to include moving people a certain way, but it's going to include other things as well. The senior pastor at one of my previous churches was an excellent leader. His first job out of seminary was as a college pastor at a church. And he was in Washington, and they were closely associated with the university there, working with students. And during his, I think he was there for 8 years, he grew their college ministry from less than 100 students to 800 students. It was this booming, vibrant ministry. People were coming to know Christ. They were getting saved. It was awesome. Awesome. Wonderful things were happening, and this guy knew how to get them done. At that point, he felt the Lord calling him to step out of vocational ministry, so he did that and ended up starting a business consulting firm. And for something like 10 years, he ran this firm that became very successful, coaching businesses on how to create culture within their workplace and how to come up with a good business plan and how to problem solve and all of these different things. All of his leadership abilities came into play in these different scenarios that he found himself in, and he did it really well. Then after some time, he felt called back into vocational ministry, so he became the senior pastor at the church I was attending. And he was, again, an excellent leader. People wanted to follow. People came on board. They got behind him. His vision was compelling. His meetings were efficient, which is not something that we can always say here at PBC. He ran a tight ship. People looked to him to take charge, and they wanted to follow after him. He was an excellent leader. But he wasn't a great shepherd. The sense that you got from him was not one of overwhelming care, but of him going a certain direction and taking you along with him. But something happened while I was attending the church. He had a stroke, and the stroke almost killed him, but it didn't. And over the course of about a year, he actually made a fairly complete recovery. And he was back at church, and he was back leading the church, and things were going really well. And when he came back from the months that he was away, the months that he was in the hospital and in recovery centers and at home getting better and all these things, something changed. And I'm not exactly sure what it is within him, but on the external and in the way that he pastored our church, is he didn't lose his ability as a leader, but I think he gained some abilities as a shepherd. And he started to care for the flock. You could feel that he was caring for you in a new way. And that's the kind of thing that church leaders are supposed to do, is not just lead, not just take people in a certain direction and get things done, but to care for people, to protect them, to be nourishing them with the word, to be on the lookout for false teachers, for ideas that are making their way into the church from the surrounding culture that are not biblical, that are not godly, that are not honoring to Christ, and calling those things out and pushing them away and training people in the scriptures and teaching people to walk in the Spirit, caring for people when they're hurting, when they're feeling lost, when they're feeling lonely. All of these things are what it means to shepherd the flock that God has given you. The next description of this job that pastors or elders or church leaders are given is to exercise oversight. And this is a word that literally means to accept responsibility for the care of another. So this idea, exercising oversight, is very similar to that idea of shepherding. That to exercise oversight is to accept responsibility. Responsibility is a leadership role, that there's something that comes back to you. You have a job, you have a responsibility. But that responsibility is to care for, whatever that may be, to care for those that God has entrusted to you. I know that we've all heard stories of pastors, whether it's televangelists or pastors of mega churches or things like this, that have made it big time. They have this big successful career as a pastor, as an elder, as a shepherd, as a teacher. But again, they may not actually be caring for the flock. They may not be exercising oversight as Peter intends it here. He's going to unpack, though, a little bit about what this means with three qualifiers that come that help us to understand. What does it mean? What does it really look like to exercise oversight, to accept responsibility for the care of another? How are we supposed to go about that? How are our leaders in the church supposed to go about that? And these are some qualifications, some principles that I think translate over very well into leadership contexts outside of the church. So there's basically three things that he says leaders are supposed to do, the way that they're supposed to go about this job of oversight. He says, exercise oversight not under compulsion, but willingly. In other words, don't be motivated by duty, but be motivated by desire. Don't be motivated by duty, be motivated by desire. This past week, Lindsay and I and Peyton flew back to Virginia, to the East Coast, to spend Thanksgiving with her family. And we actually flew on Thanksgiving Day. We left that morning. We hadn't done that before. But it just kind of worked out this year that we were flying on Thanksgiving. And we got to the airport in D.C. and we were getting some food. And I was talking with this guy in front of me. He was a pilot. And he saw Peyton there and he was asking me about him. Turns out he had an 18-month-old son at home. But he wasn't home with him. He was flying on Thanksgiving. And I was kind of talking about this. And I was thinking about an aunt of Lindsay's who's a flight attendant. And she's explained to us how holidays work in the airline industry. And basically, everybody with seniority gets the holidays off, and everybody without seniority has to work on the holidays. And so that came to mind as I'm talking to this guy. He's a young guy, probably about my age. He's got an 18-month-old son at home. Not a lot of seniority. And then it hit me. Every single pilot who was flying that day had no seniority. And every single air traffic controller had no seniority. And every single tech had, and I'm thinking, I didn't realize this, but my life was in grave danger when I was flying. And I think that the danger that comes along, the thing that would make this even worse, is if those people leading in their various contexts, the pilot of our plane, leading our plane, if he was leading out of a sense of duty rather than desire. Oh my gosh, it's Thanksgiving. I want to be home with my family. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be doing this. Something that one of our flight attendants made abundantly clear to us by the way that she was acting. If that's how everybody was behaving, we really, I think, would have been in danger because no one really would have been engaged. No one would have been paying attention. They just would have been going through the motions. And when you just go through the motions, things fall through the cracks. Things fall apart. They don't work like they're supposed to work. And so Peter's saying, I don't want you to lead the church like a pilot flying on Thanksgiving. Right, who's just thinking, well, hopefully they're not actually thinking this, but who could be thinking, man, I would rather be doing anything but this. This is not where I want to be, but I guess somebody's got to do it, so I'm the person, and I'm just going to get the job done. That's not what leadership is about. You should never find yourself in a leadership role in the church, in a ministry position or some kind of ministry role where you're just doing it out of a sense of duty rather than a sense of desire. Now, this is something that if we're going to do it, we should do it because we want to. Because we feel the Lord calling us in that direction. Because we feel that there's something that we are equipped to do, and we have a desire to jump in and to do that thing, to provide some leadership in that area. That's what it looks like to be a good leader. Well, the next thing that he says is that we're supposed to do it not for shameful gain, but eagerly. In other words, don't be motivated by greed, but be motivated by excitement. I'm sure we've met people or we've heard of people, we've heard stories about pastors, church leaders, who have been motivated by greed. Maybe they're at a big church and they are making a salary that allows them to have a private jet that flies them all around the world to their high-profile speaking engagements or all of these things. Now, I can't judge that person. I can't judge their heart. Maybe they're not motivated by greed. I don't know. But maybe they are. Or me, right? I get a paycheck from this church. I could be motivated by greed. I could approach my work here at the church as just a job, something that pays the rent, something that gets me by, right? And I could approach it out of what I can get out of this position. Or I can approach it with excitement. You can approach ministry with an excitement, not in a sense of what can I get out of this, but, oh my goodness, I have an opportunity to join in with what God is doing in this church, and I want to be a part of that. I want to help move things forward. I want to help care for people. I want to lead a small group. I want to bring people together and help foster community. I want to plan hikes so that we can go out and get to know each other better and enjoy each other out in nature, right? Whatever it might be, I'm excited to get involved in what's going on here, to take on some kind of responsibility for caring for our community, for caring for one another, for caring for this church. So we're supposed to be motivated by, not by greed, but by excitement. The last thing that we see is that we're not supposed to be leading as those who are domineering over those in our charge, but rather we're supposed to be examples. In other words, we're not supposed to be motivated by power, but we're supposed to serve as examples to those around us. Power can be a very enticing thing. There's lots of different contexts in which a person can have some kind of power. But the church, ministry, religion, spirituality, there can be a lot of power that comes along with various kinds of positions. Just think about cult leaders. Just recently, this past week, I think, Charles Manson died. A cult leader who was able to convince his followers to brutally kill people for him, right? And that's kind of a way out there kind of example of an abuse of power. But if you're going to step up into some kind of leadership role in the church, there's going to come with that some degree of power, some degree of influence that you have. And some people, when they get into that role, they find, man, I really like this power. I like the fact that I can move people in a certain direction, that people are listening to me, people are looking to me for a signal on what they're supposed to do. And that can be really enticing. There can be something about that power that we enjoy. But Peter says, I don't want you to be motivated by the power. I want you rather to serve as an example, to be an example. And this is an idea that has popped up over and over again in the book this far. And who is the example? Jesus is the example. Jesus is the example of what it looks like to endure suffering unjustly at the hands of non-believers. Jesus is also the example of what it looks like to lead the church well. And as we model ourselves after him, as we go to the cross, as we lay ourselves down, then we too can become an example for what it looks like to follow Jesus. This is the kind of thing that Peter encourages us to do. So he gives these three principles, talking about not leading out of some kind of sense of duty, but rather willingly, not being motivated by greed, but rather some kind of excitement for what is going on, and not being motivated out of a desire for power, but rather serving as an example. And if you were to take those principles and apply them to leadership outside of the church, I think you would find that you would become a very effective leader. Who's ever had a boss that they could tell was just in this for the money? And that they had no real attachment to what was going on, no real concern for the people around them, but that whether it was the money, whether it was their career path, whether it was the power or influence that they had, whether it was the perks that came with the job, they were clearly self-focused. They were thinking about themselves, they were thinking about their career, they were enjoying this position of power that they found themselves in. That's not somebody that you want to follow. That's not somebody that you want to lead. That's not someone that you want to work hard to impress or to make happy. Rather, it's the person who shows that they're genuinely interested in you, the person who takes some kind of care for you, someone who you feel you can trust, someone who you know has your back when something comes up and you need to be defended. That's the kind of person that you want to follow. And if you're in some kind of leadership position in your work, that's the kind of person you want to be, because other people are going to want to follow you. It doesn't work to try to force people into following you, but to try to win their admiration by not making things about you, but by caring for people, by caring about the work. These are principles that extend into many different kind of leadership principles. When we think about the church in particular, though, there's an additional kind of motivation that Peter wants us to keep in mind. And that's that the church doesn't belong to us. Yaf doesn't belong to me as the young adult pastor at PVC. Doesn't it belong to the ministry team? PVC does not belong to the elders or the pastors. This church, the church universal, belongs to Jesus. We are his body. He is the chief shepherd. He is the one who leads all of us, who cares for all of us, who protects all of us. And so as we take on various leadership responsibilities, we do so following after Jesus, the chief shepherd. So we keep that in mind. It leads us towards a position of humility. And this is what Peter ends with, as he gives a command both to kind of all of the non-leaders. He calls them the younger. Likewise, you who are younger, you who are not the elders, be subject to the elders. And then a command, it's kind of a general command to everyone, clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humility becomes the guiding principle by which we are supposed to lead. Leaders being humble, recognizing that this is not our thing, that we're not the ones in charge. This isn't about us, but this is about God. And I'm in this accepting some kind of responsibility to care for people. And those who are not in leadership positions, humility for them looks like not trying to grab some kind of power that's not theirs. Not trying to rebel against the leadership, but submitting to those whom God has placed in leadership positions. So humility becomes the guiding principle that's supposed to command and be reflective of all of us in the various positions that we find ourselves within the church. So leadership is a really important topic. It's an important topic within the church. It's an important topic outside of the church. I want to leave us with an encouragement to try to hold two things in tension. There's these two different ideas in Scripture about being a leader. 1 Timothy 3:1 says that whoever aspires to the office of overseer or elder or leader in any capacity aspires to a noble task. That this is a good thing, that we should want to be leaders. We should want to step up. We should want to take on responsibility. But then James 3:1 says that not many people should become teachers. I think we can extend that to leaders of all sorts. Not many should want to become teachers because teachers are judged with a stricter standard. So we have these two kind of exhortations in Scripture when it comes to our desire to be leaders. Yes, we should desire. We should want to step up. We should want to take on responsibility. But we should do so with caution, understanding that this is a responsibility. And with responsibility comes a day when we will answer to the one to whom we are responsible. So I want to encourage all of us to think about, where might God be calling you to step up and to take on some responsibility to care for somebody else, to care for a group of people? Maybe that's within YAF. Maybe that's leading a small group. Maybe it's planning events. Maybe it's serving on the ministry team. Maybe it's helping with the band or helping around slides. Maybe there's something that God is encouraging you to step up and to give some leadership, to provide some responsibility for. Maybe it's even outside of the church, though. Maybe there's an opportunity for you to take responsibility for caring for somebody else. So I want to encourage you to think about, what might God be asking you to do this week? What might He be asking you to do this year? What might He be inviting you to get involved in, to take on some responsibility, and to provide some leadership? So with that in mind, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for these instructions that You have given to Peter to pass along to the elders and the churches that he's writing to, and to pass along to us as well. I pray that these descriptions would be true of the elders and pastors and deacons and teachers here at PBC, that they would be true of me, that they would be true of all of us in the various places that You have put us into leadership positions. We want to follow the example that You have given to us, Lord Jesus, so that we also can be an example to others. So we pray that You would empower us to that end by Your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to wrap up with our last 10 or 15 minutes with some small group discussion. So you can grab a few people around you and discuss these questions or anything else from tonight, and then I'll come back up in about 15 minutes and close us out for the night. There is going to be some Young Life information that we'll pass around that you can either look at or take with you, but we'll pass that out once our small groups wrap up. So take about 15 minutes, grab a group and discuss these things, and then we'll wrap up.